What? Restoring. Restoration. Restoration. You got a good understanding of that word? If in everything that we've been talking about for the last 13 weeks, what does restoration mean to you? We talked about restoration with God, with others, with our health, with finance. And that's important. That word restoration is something that we need to get deep down in us. Deep down in us, like, I want to go to heaven. When you say, I want to go to heaven, the word restoration ought to just come into your being, right? Another word for restoration in reference to our Christian walk, when you think about being a Christian, I think there's one word past receiving Jesus Christ in our life that's so important, as important as receiving Jesus in our life. And it totally has to do with restoration. If you were going to win the door prize this morning, Sister Cook, which is a brand new Cadillac.
Oh, no.
Sister Butler, look at me. You done gone crazy up there? What would be that word in reference to restoration after receiving Jesus Christ? What word that is as valuable as receiving Jesus Christ? And it's right there with restoration. What?
Faith.
Faith. Faith leads to that word. Hope. That leads to that word. Salvation, that leads to the word. We down to a Volkswagen now.
Eternal life.
Eternal life, it leads to that because that's the destination. Right. Y'all laid some good bricks there, but you still got to jump that canal to get to them bricks.
What about grace?
Grace, God takes care of that. That's right there with the cross. This process we're talking about, we ought to be learning something. Restoration, and you put a word right there. Brand new van, Vaughn. You say, I don't want, I got two already. Okay. Sin nailed Jesus to the cross. Your sin, my sin. We were nailed to the cross. Jesus took our place. And when we came to know Jesus, that he had taken our place, we had to come to understanding of something that we needed to do in order for his blood to do what? Cover our sins, cleanse us. Give me a word, you've been cleansed, that restoration, huh?
Repentance.
Oh! Repentance. You can't talk about going to heaven. You can't talk about Jesus Christ. You can't talk about restoration. Repentance. We're going to talk about grace. We're going to talk about grace down the road. But repentance is restoration, right? Have you thought about anything? You say restoration, my finances, my... Hey, if your finances are messed up and you go to a financial advisor, he going to sit down, talk to you, and find out what? Where you at, New Orleans? He got to find out how you got to where you are if you going to restore your finance. If you come to benevolence and sit down and talk and say, hey, look, okay, we want to help you, but I can't help you if we don't find out how you got here. Because you'll be back here tomorrow if we don't fix. If we don't restore you. You got to be restored. You got to be restored You got to go back and look at some stuff and restore that, right? Now, we could put you in a healthy place to do that, right? Okay. Well, that's where we were. We came to the cross of Jesus Christ. We were bankrupt. And it's because we were bankrupt and we saw where we are and somebody gave us the gospel, you say the only way we could fix this is Jesus Christ, right? And the only way you could receive Jesus Christ is to do what? Repent and put him on in baptism. Restoration is a powerful word. When there's conflict in any relationship, it's important to get it restored quick, right? But if I find out I got a problem in a relationship and we need restoration and I'm out the door, what that tells me, wait a minute, I'm out the door. That means you can't have no restoration until you have some what? Conversation. We got to find out what's going on, right? Because Satan is clever. The Bible says Satan can only use the things against you that's already in your heart. He go get you with God stuff. He can't even use it. He tried to use it. You remember? You're hungry, huh? Once you turn them rocks and what Jesus told them. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Restoration is removing that which is causing trouble and replacing that which is going to heal. You see, I remember Brother Barber came, he said, remember Brother Barber was a restorer. He came to churches, all he do is go to churches that had been split up. He'll tell you, man, I remember the split of 19 so-and-so, the split of this and the split of that, and I remember now the split of 2013, where that was. That was right here at Franklin. The split of 2013. Oh, but look, don't talk about that. No. Well, until you come to some understanding of what mess you up when I mention that, then there's no restoration. You see, because where there's confusion and things are broken up, Charles, there you go find Satan. You go to the doctor and you tell him whatever you tell him. And he says, oh, okay, we got it. Okay, what system is hurting? If you can't see, maybe you might have what? Cataracts. He got a place, everything got a place to start. That's what doctors go to. That's why you got foot doctors, eye doctors, heart doctors. They say, okay, what people dying of? What's the biggest problem? We can put it into a place to start. We can restore you. And the quicker we know them symptoms and the quicker we start working on it, the quicker you could be restored, right? I ain't going to no doctor until my toe fall off. Well, okay. Let two fall off, then I'll bring you to the doctor. If you could give up one, I figure my time is worth two. That's what my Bible told me. And so what we've been talking about, and it's important, we're not just coming here in the morning on Sunday morning and on Wednesday out of tradition. We're trying to get to heaven. And it's our duty as spiritual leaders, and all of us are spiritual leaders. That's what we are. We are God's children. And all of our relationships not the same. That's why a husband and wife is special. That's why children, because you get to see the things that need to be restored in your life. But if we're not seeing it through the lens of the Bible, we might as well turn to Dr. Phil And he don't know what he talking about. Because anything people making money off, they ain't got time to really live it. I'm getting this off of YouTube. Everything's on YouTube. And so we come here, and Brother Collins, myself, Brother Reed, we look at God's word and say, okay, what the church need? We need to continue to restore. Remember we started off after COVID with what? All right, we'll put this up and we're going back to Wednesday night. What we studied on Wednesday night coming out of COVID. Kingdom, the ten. You see why we need to study? Because Satan got a pulse on everything. And we continue to study God's word because we're human beings. And you know what? I can walk around charged with a rock in my shoe for a long time. You just don't want to take off your shoe to get the rock out. So you better then take the rock out. You say, why I didn't do that when God gave me wisdom and understanding to know you got a rock and that could lead to something? That's how most things in life. An argument. Now, you know the Bible says husband and wife what? Don't go to bed. Yeah, Tyler Perry said you can end up dead. No. but you understand where things are going? And where things are going in this world, that it done got so off, you know, Facebook, YouTube, we done become desensitized to what is and what's not. What's laughable. They used to take Christians and put them in the arena, the gladiator games, and let lions chase them and eat them. How in the world you get as a society to the point that becomes sport? I remember when boxing was an art, you know, the old boxers and stuff. Nah, they take off their shoe. You know, I don't even want to watch that. They like, I can get in there and give one good kick and be a champ. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, boxing used to be, man, you knew who the boxers was, you know. And now when it come on, the guys be discussing it after church. And like, yeah, that fight, oh, it's got to be paid review now, right? Hey, boxers don't just come on no more. I'm saying we become desensitized to things, and we can't let that happen in a church. We can't be afraid to talk about what's going on so things can be restored. And that's why for the next 13 weeks we'll have a restoration boot camp. That's what we're going to call it. Restoration boot camp. And it starts off in the book of Ephesians. We're going to be looking at Ephesians for the next 13 weeks. And hopefully we can look at some things, we can remediate some things. Because Ephesians is Paul talks about the church as the foundation in Christ. In Christ. In Christ is every spiritual blessing. Right? In Christ is every spiritual blessing. In Christ is what? Every spiritual blessing is restoration. Man, I got up this morning and, man, it was so good to feel a change in weather, huh? About 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, climate, what they call it? Climate change had me all messed up because I was a believer. After 3 or 4 days, 110 degrees, you like, hey, nobody. I mean, even on each political side, they were like, man, it might be something to this climate change stuff, huh? But I woke up this morning and God restored my faith that he's still in control. Huh? These, what I'm asking you to do is get your folder. This is homework. This is going to be homework for the next 13 weeks. Get a folder and say, okay, we looked at Ephesians. I need to go back and do my homework on this. Take your time. We got time. But what I'm saying is, we're talking about restoration. Let us say, okay, there's something in Ephesians that's going to restore, where I need to be, wherever I'm at. Because God's word is the answer for wherever you at. You know, it's just like the rock in your shoe. You're frustrated about something. It may be looking at other people's lives that you can't do nothing about it but live for Christ and be there to say, hey, let's have a conversation about it. And we know through the word of God, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we could come to an understanding of what this situation is. Hey, look, and understanding that situation may mean some drastic changes, right? God took his people out of Egypt, right? Brought them to the foot of the mountain and said, I'm going to speak with you face to face. I want you to know I'm your God. I'm restoring you. You've been over there eating snails and whatever, but I'm going to bring you to the land of what? Milk and honey. And we're living in the land of milk and honey, and that's all we living in, milk and honey. Even milk and honey rot after a while, huh? Remember the manna that God sent? And he told them, look, you want to take this and this, because on the first, on the what, the Sabbath day, you ain't going to be able to go out there. And some of them, I'm going to grab me a bag of this stuff just in case. And what it did, it rotted. You can have a whole lot of stuff and all it do become rotten decay to you. And you say, oh, man. And then you look around and time them pass and you haven't invested anything in your spiritual soul that you really can't help nobody because you can't speak the word of God. We could talk all this hallelujah stuff we see on YouTube and all these catches, supposed to be spiritual faith. I can't even think of some of them, but you give me one. That the world talk about, I'm blessed and highly favored. I mean, jibber jabby. Give me a quote out of God's word that I can be restored. Give me some word. And we don't even read our Bibles enough sometimes to be able to do that. We talking all this spiritual stuff that's like, Satan say, that's my boy. Because as long as you're doing that, you're not going to look into the Bible says the word of God is like a mirror. James says that. He said, does a man look into the mirror and walk away and don't get that bug out his nose? A child tell you got a bug in your nose? I done had him, Brother Banks. I said, God, let him talk to all them brothers and sisters. I'm about to go up there and say the prayer. They see the big booger hanging out my nose. But a kid, I remember Dante, little boy. What's his name? Deuce. Boy, Deuce will pull on you and say, I'm like, what's wrong, bro? You got a booger in your nose. We're husband and wife, and we can't tell each other we got a booger in our nose. Yeah. What about spiritual things? That's what we're talking about. So our boot camp is going to be Ephesians. We want to immerse ourselves in Ephesians. And we're going to do that with the help of our brothers at Heritage Christian College. And we're going to start our first lesson
Faithful rise as we wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Faithful rise as we wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. You are the everlasting God. The everlasting God. You do not think.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So begins Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Wayne Kilpatrick is Associate Professor of Church History at Heritage Christian University, and in this lesson, he helps us think about the spiritual blessings we enjoy, as Paul tells us in the opening of his letter to the Ephesians.
We are looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14 today. And my assignment was actually chapter 1, verses 4 through 14. But verse 3 really sets the stage for what Paul is going to cover in verses 4 through 14. And so we're going to read that first, and then we will start looking at some things that Paul was saying in this chapter, or in this portion of the chapter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now this is what Paul was saying to set the stage for the rest of what we're going to discuss this morning. In verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So here Paul then is using some terms that sort of become controversial to people who don't really know what Paul is talking about here. He uses the word predestined, and we're going to look a little more in depth at that as we start looking at each verse. But he also talks about being adopted. We're adopted children of God. So he makes that clear here through verse 6. In verse 7, in whom, maybe I need to back up and read verse 6 again, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom, other words, in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Now this word purpose is connected in a sense back to that word predestined back there. That's literally what that predestined is talking about. God had purposed in his heart, or planned in his heart, to do this. But he talks about the mystery of his will. Paul talks a lot about, in various places, he'll mention something about the mystery, and he'll explain that. And so, so verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will, that we should be the praise, or to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And so here again, this being sealed, And going back to the predestination, people start just sort of picking words here, and they build a system of doctrine which is not the doctrine of God, but it's the doctrine of men. And we know what Jesus said about that. We'll come back to that a little later. In verse 13 then, in whom ye trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now Paul three times in this grouping of verses, he uses this term, praise of his glory. So we're going to look at that as we go through also. So then the letter begins in verse 3, and it begins with blessings. Actually blessing God for all that is implied in his eternal choice of men, both Jews and Gentiles, in Christ, for the divine consumption of the consummation, rather, of the universe, which is his goal. You may remember, even back in the book of Daniel, that when Nebuchadnezzar had been sent out into the fields to live like an animal, when he finally comes to his senses, that he praises and glorifies God. Well, that's blesses God. Well, that's what Paul is talking about here. Not Nebuchadnezzar, but the act of praising and blessing God for what he has done for us. And so then it is clear here that that we bless God, and that he has made a choice of men, both Jew and Gentile. Even in the Old Testament, he made it clear that the Gentile was going to be accepted at a point in time, as well as the Jew. When he begins talking about a new covenant, back in the book of Jeremiah, he begins talking about establishing a new covenant with the house of Israel. And then he begins talking about how that all nations are going to be blessed. He promised this to Abraham back in Genesis. So the Old Testament sort of spices along as you're reading. It gives you clues that God had intended to bring the Gentiles in as well as the Jews. So it's made clear here. But this verse 3 is called a doxology or a song of praise. And when Paul wrote verse 3, he wrote the very heart of the discussion for the remainder of what we're looking at this morning. When he said that God had blessed us with every spiritual blessing. So verses 4 through 14 is going to look at those spiritual blessings, or some of them that Paul had in mind when he said this. The blessings are only available in heavenly or spiritual, the spiritual Christ. Wilberforce calls this chapter the blessing chapter. In other words, chapter 1 to one of the writers of material on Ephesians. He refers to this as the spiritual blessings, or the blessings chapter. The remainder of Paul's discussion from verses 4 through 14 are amplified. They're an amplification of verse 3. So he's expanding now on verse 3. So now you see why I began at verse 3 and not verse 4. As I said, the original assignment was to begin at verse 4 through 14. But you have to have this verse 3. That sets the stage, and that's what Paul did. So the remainder of Paul's discussion then concerning verses 4 through 14, are an amplification of verse 3, and especially of the phrase in Christ. Notice how many times he uses this phrase, in Christ. 164 times Paul, throughout his writings, he uses this term, in Christ. So it was very important to Paul that what we do and what we say, and that we are in Christ. And that was what Paul is trying to point out here in this portion. Okay, Paul also demonstrated the necessity of praising God by using phrases to the praise of his glory. And as I said, he uses this three times in this particular passage, but we find that phrase used in other places. He uses that in verse 6, by the way, in verse 12 and verse 14. But in Psalm 148, verse 13, David used it. Habakkuk used that in Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 3. And even Jesus begins the model prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so Jesus is praying, he's using something similar to this, even in the model prayer. This is our model or pattern prayer that tells us that we begin our prayer with praising God. Now let's back up here again. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed," or holy, "is thy name." So then he's giving honor and praise even in the beginning of this prayer. So it's clear then that even Jesus was teaching us that we begin our prayers by praising and giving glory to God in the very beginning. This is a song of praise that Paul is using then, four through 14. That is a song of praise that Paul is teaching us to render this praise to and glory to God. But he's showing us the conditions, going to show us some conditions that have been set down here. In this song of praise, Paul demonstrates the purpose of these spiritual blessings, that we should be holy without blemish, blame before God, that we should be to the praise of his glory, that's verses 6, 12, and 14, that he might gather into one all things in Christ, both the things that are in heaven and are in earth, in verse 10. And these are the main things then that Paul is touching on in this passage. And by the way, when I gave you the first one here, that we should be holy without blemish or blame before God, that's in verse 4, obviously. Now let us take just a little deeper look into this as we do in the written study itself. Paul declares that through God's eternal purpose, we were marked as recipients of these blessings, according as he had chosen us or selected us. Keep in mind when he uses that word chosen, selected is another word that can be used because it has the same meaning. But sometimes when people who are in this predestinated mode, thinking that God predestined some to be lost and some to go to hell, some to heaven, they think the word chosen there is this, that's how he predestined some. He chose some to be this and chose some to be that. God didn't choose anybody to go to hell or heaven. He gave us a free will, brothers and sisters, and he intended for us to use our common sense as we read the Bible. He intended for us to make a choice. We can choose to serve him or choose to refuse him. And so our destiny depends upon which choice we make. It's other words, God gave us the choice. He didn't choose us to be lost or saved. We sort of choose that by our living, our faith, and our obedience to God, or the lack of it. So we need to keep that in mind. Paul declares that through God's eternal design, then, we were marked as recipients of these blessings, according as he hath chosen us or selected us. Paul uses a word here. We're not going to throw the Greek word out. It's in the printed text, by the way, when you look at that. But Paul here uses a word that means chosen or selected. And it's wrongfully translated elect, that Greek word. Well, maybe I need to tell you, it was the Greek word elektos. Well, eklektos. But that word has been wrongfully translated as elect. And it shouldn't have been translated that way. But the way God has elected us, if you want to see that, elect in the first instance means elect as a body. God has chosen the body of believers to be saved. He predestined the body of believers to be saved. He didn't predestine individuals. So if you want to be saved, you have to be in the body. You have to be in Christ. Those people before, under the old covenant, they had to be followers, believers, and faithful to God. Well, under the new covenant, we're to be in Christ. We're to get into Christ. Paul talks about in Galatians 3:27, as many of you has been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. We're inside Christ. There's only three verses in all the scriptures that tells you how to get into Christ, and every one of them says you're baptized into Christ. So then, being baptized into Christ, which is the body, we have to be in that body to be saved. Ephesians 5, I believe it's verse 23, Paul talks there about as the husband is the head of the body, or head of the wife, Christ is head of the church. And he goes on to say there that he's the savior of the body. So he's going to save the body. We have to be in that spiritual ark, which is the body of Christ. And so Paul he's using this phrase in Christ over and over to highlight the necessity of being in Christ. Conditionally, we must remain faithful to God. We're not put into the body and then we can never be cast out of the body or leave the body. God's not going to throw us out of the body as long as we're faithful and doing his will. But God is, he's given us a choice. We can leave whenever we want to. We can make a decision, I don't want to do this anymore. I'm not going to serve God. But that's ours. That's our doing. That's not God's doing. And so we suffer the consequences to whichever choice we make. So conditionally then, we must remain faithful to God. He did not choose some individuals to go to hell and others to go to heaven. We have the choice ourselves. God has given us the choice. To be in God's selected group, there's a process known as adoption. We encountered that as we read the text. My wife and I never could have any children naturally to ourselves, or among ourselves, or with ourselves. But we adopted two boys, and so we understand that adoption process. But those boys were just as precious to us as if they'd been born to us. And I don't think we could have loved them more. And you see, God has adopted us. When we become believers and we obey him, he adopts us into that family. We become adopted brothers and sisters to Christ. And so Paul, in this passage here, verse 6, he's talking about this. This is done to the praise of the glory of his grace. So Paul is talking about this process. Let me back up and read this one more time to get the setting for the next. To be in God's selected group, there is a process known as adoption. It originated as a part of God's predestinated eternal plan, or predetermined eternal plan. Paul begins with the word predestinated. This word means to determine something ahead of time, to define, mark out, or set apart beforehand. God has foreordained us unto the adoption of his Son. We are reminded that this adoption is according to the good pleasure of his will. This is done to the praise of his glory, of his grace. So Paul then is saying that we were adopted into God's family. Paul also, he points out up to this point in the verses. In verse 7 is the first time that he uses a reference to sin. And I want us to notice, Paul portrays sin as an intruder, as an invading outsider who comes in to hinder the progress of divine purpose. It can hinder or slow it down, but it cannot change it. Armitage Robinson, in one of his commentaries on Ephesians, says, sin indeed has served to magnify the grace of God. Paul illustrates this when he says, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And of course, that's in Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. And so Paul said, let's back up. You remember when Jesus was asked who sinned. Did this man sin, or did his parents sin because he was crippled? And Jesus, to paraphrase it, says that it was more that it was done so that the glory of God could be shown. In other words, miracles wouldn't mean anything if they couldn't overcome something. And so that's what Paul is saying about the grace of God here. It abounds because there was sin. But he also says that we don't sin just so we can have more grace. That's the wrong thing. The last thing that I want to point out is that Paul talks about the mystery here in verse 9. He says, having made known to the mystery of his will. Paul often refers to the mystery of the gospel. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 and 6, Paul says this, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery. And the mystery was that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise of Christ in the gospel. That's what Paul was meaning. And so this mystery here, it's been made known. Paul said, now you understand. When you read what I write, you have the same understanding I had. So Paul then is saying that we can understand the mystery. And the mystery is Gentile and Jew is going to be saved. I want to say one more thing here before we close. And then this has to do verse 11. Now in verse 11, our attention is turned to a new relationship to God. We were chosen or selected beforehand by God to be his portion or lot, his heritage. Here Paul uses the word which means heritage. Peter uses a form of this word in 1 Peter chapter 5 when he talks about being neither lords over God's heritage but being examples to the flock. Here Peter uses heritage as the church or the flock. And so we are God's heritage. We are the flock. We are the church. And so as you go through this study, I hope that you realize that this study is for our understanding. There's some words here that we need to get the dictionaries out and we need to look closely. Some of the newer translations have rendered this more easily to understand, but God didn't predestine us to be lost or saved. And if you get nothing else out of that chapter and that passage, I hope you understand that God didn't predestine us to be lost or saved. He predestined that the saved would go to heaven. And that's what the predestination was. Thank you.
Sweetful rises, we wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. Sweetful rises, we wait upon the Lord.